All right, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'll echo what's already been said this evening, but do pray for our pastor as he's out that he'll get some rest. There is a heavy burden that comes when you're tasked to give a message. I do it very rarely, but I can say I can't imagine what it's like to do it over and over again. It's a serious responsibility that our pastor shoulders, and I don't think that anyone can quite understand it unless you've been a pastor. I just get a glimpse into his daily life, and he definitely needs our prayers, whether it seems like he does or not. So do pray for our pastor. Mark chapter 8, I'd like to take a character in the Bible and use a well-known aspect of his story to bring out a truth to us tonight. And I'll parallel it with a concept that I use in my daily work life that I pray will provide some context to what I believe the Lord would have me to preach tonight. And I think you'll see that this actually dovetails quite nicely with our recent Sunday school lessons on restoration as well. Pick up the reading in verse number 29. Verse 29, the Bible says, "And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Now imagine, if you would, what that means. He laid hands on Jesus and rebuked the Son of God. "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now, in my personal opinion, there is no man in all the Bible who put his foot in his mouth so much as Peter. Later we read of Jesus telling him, "Hey, you're going to deny me 3 times. And what does Peter do? He goes berserk. He doesn't answer with humility. And he says, "Oh, Lord, I would die before I let that happen." And yet, mere hours later, the chicken alarm goes off, and who was right? It was Jesus, because Jesus is always right. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel an awful lot like Peter. It seems that I just keep making mistake after mistake after mistake, and it's typically the same ones over and over again. There are some evenings I get home, and I'm just like, man, I should have used my strawberry-flavored shoe polish, because that shoe was in my mouth an awful lot today. You know, the Bible actually talks a lot about his making mistakes. It says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." The Lord knows you're human. The Lord knows that you are going to make mistakes. That doesn't mean that he overlooks it and turns a blind eye to it. But it does mean that when you fall, he doesn't abandon you. The Lord planned your way back before you ever went wayward. With that thought in mind, the title of the sermon tonight is Giving Birth to Potatoes. And I'm not talking about your children, and you're going to understand that momentarily. I probably should have followed that up with something different. I'm going to tell a story with permission of my wife. When she was interpreting a song, she hadn't been interpreting for long, and she was interpreting the song entitled God Feeds the Sparrows, which is a fairly simple thing to sign. We have the sign for feed. But if you change the direction of that sign, you are now eating the sparrows. So instead of showing that God cares enough for the sparrows to feed them, God cares enough for the sparrows to eat them. I mean, it's funny looking back on it. And actually, it was funny in the moment, too. But I'll follow that up, and I'll pay for that by telling an even more embarrassing story on myself. When I took my first sign language class, it was towards the end of the semester, and I was required to sign a story explaining how to cook my favorite meal. And of course, as every good man, it was steak and potatoes. So I was explaining towards the end how to bake a baked potato. So in sign language, I signed, "If the oven is ready, then you put your potato into the oven." So instead of signing bake, which is like this, I made a slight error, and I did this, which is the difference between saying, bake your potato and give birth to potatoes. Now, keep in mind that this was a new language for me, And that was the first time that I had ever presented anything in American Sign Language. But I learned a very important lesson that day. When my teacher was finally done laughing, because he still hadn't told me what I did wrong, I'm like, why is baking potatoes funny? When he was finally done laughing, he explained my error. And of course, I'm all embarrassed. I sit down. I just want to crawl into a hole and die. I mean, it's the first time I've used this in that type of a setting. Later after class, he pulls me into his office, and he was deaf, so he's signing to me. And he said, you must be willing to embarrass yourself. And I still remember that embarrassing moment, despite the fact that it happened 12 years ago. Throughout my sign language journey, and especially later on now in my interpreting journey, I've embarrassed myself more times than I can count. I've used the wrong sign. I've signed the wrong thing. I have misunderstood a concept. I have felt utterly inept. I have made myself look like a fool again and again and again. I have been embarrassed because I made a mistake. One of my interpreting professors paid me the highest compliment one day. She said, Lauren, you know what makes you different than any other interpreter I've worked with? And I thought, oh boy, what is that? And she said, you learn from your mistakes faster than anyone I've ever known. You're not afraid to embarrass yourself, put yourself out there, and do the hard thing. Now, I took that as a great compliment. Now, I am far from what is deemed a good interpreter, and that's not me being modest or polite. That's the truth. But I saw other students in my cohort who were not willing to accept when they had made a mistake, and it limited them. It limited their ability. It was to the point that they were unwilling to put themselves even in the position of possibly being embarrassed, and it limited their potential. Now, this isn't today's sermon, but I wonder how many of you would do great things for God, would attempt great things for the Lord, would volunteer for the ministry like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me, would answer the call of God in your life if you were willing to embarrass yourself. Well, what if I fail? What if I don't raise enough money on deputation? What if I can't grow my Sunday school class? What if my bus has the lowest attendance? What if I'm just not cut out to handle Bible college? What if I disappoint my parents? What if I disappoint my pastor? What if I fail? First of all, I think if that's your thinking, you probably have a wrong definition of failure and success. Obedience alone is success despite the results. You can reference the book of Jeremiah for that. We'll never win a game watching from the sidelines. You'll never grow without some pains. You'll never advance without some mistakes being made. You have to be willing to put yourself out there, depend fully on God in faith, and say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. I'm willing to fall flat on my face and embarrass myself to do whatever you want me to do. It's a hard thing to do, but it's worth it if we accomplish God's will. Can I take a moment and just share something personal with you? I probably shouldn't, but I will. In the deaf community, a hearing person is not supposed to lead a deaf ministry. It's frowned upon in deaf culture. And I've had other deaf pastors, especially in recent days, attack me, and I harbor no ill will against them because I dared to lead a deaf ministry as a hearing person. Now, I say they need to take that up with God because God's the one who called me, not them. But I also say, look around. There's only 2% of the deaf world in America that has ever received the gospel. I say that there's a need for all hands on deck. Nonetheless, facing that criticism, it brings up some of those questions. What am I doing? Maybe I'm not cut out for this. Maybe this isn't what God really wanted in my life. Of course, I feel inadequate. I mean, it's not even my first language, and then the culture is telling me I can't do it. It's not easy, but I can tell you this. When you are willing to ignore the critics, face your fear, depend on God, get over the embarrassment, learn from your mistakes, it's amazing what God can do, not you, despite yourself, despite the critics. Now let's get back on track for the message. As a Christian, you will and do make many mistakes. Even the most well-intentioned people make mistakes, whether it's catastrophically humongous or seemingly inconsequential. The way that you handle those mistakes is very important. In the interpreting world, we are taught that when we make a mistake, there is a 5-step procedure for repairing that mistake. In other words, you've messed up, now what? So today I want to use that process to help us when we slip up and we give birth to some potatoes in our life, because it's going to help us get back on track. Now this will be very simple, very applicable, and if you're lucky, it will be very short. So let's get right into it. Number one, recognize you made a mistake. Recognize you made a mistake. Luke chapter 5 verse 8, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Obviously, Peter's attitude change was due to the fact that he realized, I messed up. I made a mistake. The worst thing an interpreter can do is to be too proud to admit that they made a mistake. Sometimes they'll even argue with a teacher, a deaf person, or another interpreter about how something needs to be signed. But the fact is that newer interpreters often have just misconceptions of how sign language works in general. Let me say this. Don't be too proud to admit that you've made a mistake. Don't become blinded to your own sin. Don't make excuses for your failures, because we're good at that in our flesh. Don't push off the authority who's trying to keep you from going down the wrong path. Don't close your ears to the voice that's trying to help you. There's nothing more frustrating than watching someone trying to accomplish a task, but they are clueless to the fact that they're doing it wrong. I'll give you a very recent example of that. As we were getting ready to go to church tonight, my daughter decided that she wanted to dress herself. And so my wife said, sure, you can give it a shot. And she came in with her dress on backwards. And I don't know how this happened, but her jacket was upside down. But when we tried to tell her, oh, well, you messed up a little bit, she didn't want to believe that, because she was clueless to the fact that she had done it wrong. And sometimes with dealing with toddlers, it can be a little frustrating. Why? Because they cannot accept that they're wrong. My son is in the stage of life where every time something needs to be done, he says, no, I do it. He's got that resistance built into him, just like all of us do. Sometimes in my interpreting, I catch myself doing it wrong. But other times, I'm doing it wrong, and I just don't even realize it. That's when maybe a deaf individual or another interpreter grabs my attention, and they let me know, hey, you messed up. You made a mistake. At that time, I have two options. I can either humble myself and accept, you're right, I did make a mistake. Or I can ignore them and continue on as if nothing's wrong, even though I know it's right. I think you can make the application there, but I'll use a firsthand example that I experienced as a child. Growing up, I was homeschooled, and my brother Jesse was a very hard-headed individual. And when we needed help with a math problem, we went to my father, because between him and my father was the more mathematically inclined. So one night, Jesse was getting help from my dad with his math homework, and over again, I'm in my bedroom, I can hear my father in the kitchen telling Jesse, you're doing this part wrong, you're doing this part wrong, and Jesse just refused to accept that he was wrong. I mean, it was to the point that in the bedroom, I wanted to walk in there and just, you know, slap my brother upside the face and say, Jesse, you're doing it wrong, come on, I'm tired of hearing dad say that. But he refused to accept that he was making a mistake. It was not until Jesse realized he was wrong that he was able to fix the mistake. Now, some of you here today, spiritually speaking, you're at the kitchen table with God looking at your life's homework as he says, hey, you're doing this part wrong. And all you can say is, no, that's fine. The reason I've lost my joy is because of other things. No, God, listen, the reason why I'm at odds with the pastor is because of his attitude and his problem. No, God, I still can serve you, but I have to do it my way. You'll never find forgiveness. You'll never acquire the answer. You'll never feel fulfilled until you realize, I messed up. What I'm doing is wrong. Trying to please the spirit and the flesh is never going to work out. Trying to have a life that gives you what you want and keeps God around is not possible. Why do you have that internal struggle inside of you? Because you've yet to recognize that when you live life for yourself, your wants, your plans, your dreams, your goals, and not God's, you're making a mistake. So, how do we correct the error? Well, first, we have to identify the mistake. When I'm interpreting a message and it dawns on me, oh man, I just messed that up. What's next? Well, number two, accept responsibility for the mistake before you go on to the correction. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51, verses 2 through 4, David does not mince his words or make any excuses. He simply says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David understood that it was personal. It was his failure. He had to own up to his own actions. Now, interpreters are trained to use a phrase when we are voicing. Imagine that I'm in a business meeting and I'm watching a deaf person sign. They don't sign English words or English word order. So because it's very different, I'm needing to compute what they're saying, mull it over in my mind, and once I think I've got it right, I can then voice in English what they're saying. In class, they taught us to use a phrase when we make a mistake. Interpreter error. Interpreter error. Why is that important? Because if I interpret something wrong, the hearing person will typically assume that it is the fault of the deaf individual. I have to own the responsibility for the mistake. For example, if this deaf client in the business meeting signs $5,000, but I voiced $5 million, the hearing person is going to assume that the deaf person is mistaken, not the interpreter. I mean, the deaf person could potentially lose their job unless I accept responsibility for the mistake. So it is incumbent upon me to take responsibility for my mistake and say, oh, interpreter error, 5 million is not correct, it's 5,000. You fix the mistake and then you go on. Now let me apply that to us. You as a Christian must be humble and own the responsibility for your mistakes. Trust me, we all make many mistakes as part of growing up, as part of maturing as a Christian. If you're not careful, though, you will let pride take over, let the shame of the mistake control you, and respond the wrong way. You see, if I never said anything, the deaf client wouldn't know what I said. The hearing client would just assume that what I said was correct, and it's the deaf person's fault. That's not owning my mistake, though. Being quiet and just seeing if nobody notices. That's not fixing what has been wronged. That's pride saying, well, I don't want to embarrass myself. Part of maturing as a Christian is following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Learning to recognize your mistakes and go before God and say, I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, I know that I did this wrong. Thank you for convicting me. Thank you for showing me where I messed up. Despite the fact that no one, except for God, would have ever seen it or known about it. Despite the fact that the fallout of your actions would be placed maybe even on another person and not on you. Owning a mistake as your mistake reflects the humility of God. Scripture reminds us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God cannot endure the presence of pride. So when we show humility, we are aligning our hearts with God. That's why James chapter 4 says that God resisteth the proud. If we look back at the life of Peter, it's obvious that Peter learned that lesson. Later, he wrote the book that we now call 1 Peter, and in chapter 5, he says that if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. Well, how did he know that? Well, from personal experience. He had to eat some humble pie. Just as the interpreter must humbly admit when we make a mistake, as Christians, we too must listen to the Holy Spirit's gentle conviction when we stray, own up to the mistake, and continue on. Now, I've seen some interpreters who blame their mistakes on their training, their teacher, the deaf person. Oh, the sun was in my eyes. I mean, you name it. They'll blame it on anything. They just refuse to accept responsibility sometimes, just like all of us do from time to time. But playing the blame game will never get you anywhere in life. It certainly won't improve you, and it won't make you any friends. Instead of saying interpreter error, we have too many people today making mistakes and saying, oh, church error. Oh, parent error. Oh, friend error. And now there's a whole movement of ex-fundies because they'd rather play the blame game. They never learn to face themselves as the failures that they are, as we all are, and admit that they made a mistake. As an interpreter, by and large, it's safe to assume that the deaf person is not going to innately trust your interpreting abilities. And I don't blame them for that. That's not without reason. If you can imagine allowing someone else, who you've never met before, to be your mouthpiece in any kind of an important meeting or conversation or at a doctor's appointment, I'm sure you could understand why it's hard to entrust a stranger to accurately convey your thoughts and ideas. I say that to say, as an interpreter with every assignment, I have to work hard to win the trust of the deaf consumer. One way that I do that is accepting responsibility for my mistakes, not trying to hide them or cover them up. When I make a mistake, I say, interpreter error. In fact, I've practiced that so much that when I interpret something wrong, it's just habit. I do something wrong, oh, interpreter error. Oh, interpreter error. And now it's become a habit. If we would practice a humble response to the point that humility was habit, I think we would learn that we could do a lot better in life. Admit when you've done wrong. Own up to your mistakes. That's how you build trust with your mates, your children, your friends, your pastor, God, is when you respond humbly. And you know what I've found? When I say interpreter error, people don't stop and stare at me and say, oh my goodness, you made a mistake. You're a terrible interpreter. Get out of here. I've never had that happen. They don't look at me and say, oh, you're an awful interpreter. You made a mistake. In fact, 99 times out of 100, they don't even realize it happened. It's just going along with the flow. I say that to say this. If you would be willing to admit your mistakes, you'd find it's not nearly as big of a deal to other people as you think it is. You wouldn't be laughed out of the church. You wouldn't be kicked out of your Sunday school class. You wouldn't be shamed out of your family. You might have to eat a little humble pie, and that's okay, but at the end of the day, it's worth it. Having a clean heart before God and man is worth it. Laying my head on my pillow at night in peace, knowing I'm right with God, is worth it. Something I learned a long time ago is that humility and accountability always go hand in hand. Own up to your mistakes. Don't make excuses. Don't shrug them off. Now, when I'm interpreting, and I recognize I've given birth to some potatoes, what's next? I don't just say, oh, interpreter error, and then move on, because that would just leave the people in the dark and wondering, okay, so what was the error? You can't just say that without fixing it, which leads us to the next part, and that is number three, correct the mistake. Correct the mistake. See, most of us want to skip this, and we want to go straight to correcting the mistake, but first you have to back up and do some things in the proper order. If you don't do this, there's no point in saying interpreter error. So what good does it do to recognize a mistake and accept responsibility for it unless you're willing to do something to fix it? Correction requires immediate action. Do what you know needs to be done to make the problem right. Some of you know that you're doing things wrong, but maybe you're just too lazy to make it right. Some of you know you could do things better, but you haven't taken the time to improve it. Honestly, most of the time that I make a mistake interpreting, I don't even know how to fix it. I'm just at a complete loss. I don't even know how to sign that. Or I know I signed it wrong, but I don't know any other way to do it. And that's okay. That's how we learn. One time, my brothers and I were causing trouble, as we typically did. Mind you, we grew up way out in the country fields of Texas. One day, we ended up in a cow field that we had no business being in. We hopped over the fence, and we crossed a clearing. We were headed for some trees in the middle of the field because we had heard that there was some farmers who would dump some large junk into those trees just to let it be. So anyways, we scooted our way over, careful to avoid some cows, and started digging through all the old junk that was piled up underneath these trees. And one of the things we found was one of those really old, fat TVs, not like the really skinny ones like they have today. I'm talking about like an old one. And whatever you're thinking we did with it, we didn't. We just wanted to break stuff. So my brother Tyler set it up on some junk, and he grabbed a rock, and he wanted to try to break open the TV. So, you know, he throws, and we get a couple holes in there. I get bored. I wander off while he's still throwing rocks at this TV. Anyways, at one point, I'm about 100, 150 yards away when I hear what sounds like a mini explosion from the rock hitting the TV. I mean, it was just boom, and I turn around, and the field of grass is like the waves of the ocean just rippling towards me. And it was like nothing else I've ever felt. This little like shock explosion hits me in the chest and takes the breath out of me. And it was the weirdest thing I've ever felt. But what's worse is it scared the herd of cows. They started stampeding, and they trampled right over the back fence, and they were loose. I mean, they were here, there, everywhere. That was the most helpless feeling I have ever felt, because we didn't even know who owned that field, so we didn't know who to contact to let him know that his cows are running. We couldn't wrestle those cows all by ourselves with the three of us without any kind of a horse or an ATV. We were lost. And I didn't even know how to start correcting the mistake. Now, sometimes in life, you do something stupid and you don't even know where to begin fixing it. You have no idea how to even start resolving the issue. When I'm interpreting and I make a mistake I don't know how to fix, I'll ask the deaf person sometimes, hey, I think I signed this wrong. How would you sign it? Or maybe I'm interpreting for a doctor, and doctors like to use these crazy words that nobody else knows what it means, like pulmonary dystrophy. And I'm like, what does that even mean? So sometimes I'll stop and I'll say, excuse me, doctor, could you just provide a definition for that so I can give a clear interpretation, please? Now, here's the application. If some of you would stop for a second and ask for help, you might be amazed at the help that you would receive. You say, well, I'm so lost, I don't even know what to... Have you asked for help? If you ever humbled yourself enough to ask your pastor for advice, you might be amazed at how much he could help you. If you ever took the time to pray and ask the Lord to help you, you'd be amazed at the doors he could open. If you take the initiative to ask for your parents' thoughts, you may just be surprised at how stupid they aren't. Sometimes correcting a mistake means going to someone that you hurt and making it right. Sometimes it means changing a habit, stopping a behavior. In correcting a mistake, sometimes we're just out of our league. No clue where to start. But God gives us his word. He gives us himself and his people to love us, to help us. But we've got to be willing to accept the help. In interpreting, sometimes you'll have a team. Another interpreter will be there with you. This is especially on long assignments where there's a lot of interpreting. And another interpreter is there to basically make sure you don't miss anything. So if you miss something, it's their job to give you the right sign, the right concept, or whatever information that you missed. Because if you thought the speaker said one thing, but they really said another, it could lead you to, well, birthing potatoes and eating sparrows, and we don't want that. So that form of help is called feeding. They are feeding the right information to you. Now, many young interpreters don't know how to take a feed. It's kind of a hard process because they freeze when someone offers help when they start interpreting. I mean, imagine if you are talking in English, but while you're talking in English, somebody is always giving you something else to add into the sentence. The moment they throw in another word, you're thinking, oh, how do I add that? It's a hard concept to master. Anyways, a lot of times, young interpreters will freeze. They're not interpreting, they're not computing anything, they just are stuck. Now, applying that to our Christian life, I think it's especially important maybe for young people to realize that when someone tries to help you, it doesn't mean they're criticizing all of your life choices. Don't take it personally. Don't freeze in your Christian life. Quit everything and just say, well, I have to stop doing everything. I'm done. I can't do this. They're just trying to keep you from making a bigger mistake later on. Don't freeze up when God or your pastor or your Sunday school teacher offer help. Peter could have spared himself some pain if he'd listened to Jesus instead of pushing back. Some of you could be spared some pain if you would learn how to take a feed. So number one, recognize you made a mistake. Number two, accept responsibility for the mistake. Number three, correct the mistake. And fourthly, learn from the mistake. Mistakes can either be life sentences or they can be life lessons. Giving birth to potatoes is embarrassing. I didn't want that to happen again, so I learned from it. I will never again confuse the two signs of birth and bake ever again in my life. In fact, I've learned that God is so good that even in our struggles, our wrongdoings, our mistakes, he uses our shortcomings to teach us dependence on him. Like Paul, who said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not in my strength, in my weakness. Interpreters grow by acknowledging their limitations. We understand our strengths and weaknesses so that we can hone in on our struggling areas and we can improve them. We use our errors as identifiers of where we most need development. Likewise, spiritually, we should be learning from our errors, depending on God's grace, letting God continue to refine us for his service. But we cannot be refined unless we're constantly learning. One thing I'm determined not to do as an interpreter is make the same mistake over and over and over again. Now, sometimes it still happens, but a lot less so because I make a habit of learning from my mistakes. Now, here's the application for us. You need to determine not to repeat the same mistakes over and over again. Learn from them. Proverbs 26:11 warns, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Don't keep repeating the same spiritual mistakes over and over again. Interpreters do that by analyzing our own work and then constantly looking for new ways to improve. How can I fully round out a concept better? Is there a better way to explain that in sign language? We analyze our work meticulously. Now transfer that idea to your spiritual life. Take time to let the Holy Spirit analyze you like David did when he said, search me, O God. When is the last time that you sat quietly before the Father and simply asked the question, God, would you search me? God, would you know my heart? Now, you may not get the answers that you want, but I promise you'll get the answers that you need. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Some of you keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again because you refuse to let God search your heart and reveal it to you so you don't repeat it. There's something else that interpreters utilize to learn from our mistakes. It's called supervision meetings. There are other professions that also do this, but essentially a supervision meeting is when you get together with some colleagues and you discuss an interpretation that you particularly struggled with. You discuss what you did and how you could improve it. Everyone in the meeting will analyze the scenario and all the aspects involved. They'll interrogate you with a lot of questions, and then everyone puts their head together to say, what is the optimal way to improve that interpretation? Essentially, what we're doing is we're asking other people that we trust, hey, how could I do this better? Getting a second pair of eyes on our mistakes helps us tremendously, especially with a visual language, when it comes to not only identifying, but also avoiding mistakes from being repeated. And I'll say this, it'd be good for some of you to have a supervision meeting every once in a while. Not with your friends, not with your peers, not with your classmates. I'm saying it'd be good to take a pulse check with your parents, with your pastor, maybe your Sunday school teacher. They're not all knowing, but a multitude of counselors, there is safety, the Bible tells us. You may be surprised at the mistakes you could avoid if you were willing to let your authority and the authority of the Word of God analyze your mistakes and help you. It sounds easy. Well, just learn from your mistake. It sounds simple, but we all know that that's the hardest part. But I promise you, if you follow the process that God has, if you recognize the mistake, accept responsibility for the mistake, correct the mistake, then learning from the mistake becomes much easier. And lastly, number five, help others avoid the mistake. Help others avoid from the mistake. And the Bible says, or when Paul was writing to the church, he said, such were some of you. Throughout my interpreter training, I heard stories from my professors of their most embarrassing mistakes and what they learned from them. Their mistakes were examples for me to avoid. In the same way, God wants to use the testimonies of those around you, even the ugly parts, to help others. When your Sunday school teacher, the preacher, or whoever tells you about their past mistakes, they're not bragging about their sins. They're warning you not to repeat the same mistakes. Paul used his past as a persecutor to show the power of God's grace. When you take an objectively honest look at the lives of those around you, it's easy to see sin's cost isn't worth it. In my personal life, I can honestly say I spent my life determined to learn from the mistakes of others. I innately remember, I was probably 6 or 7 years old, and I saw one of my brothers get a whipping, and I said, I will not do that. I'm the youngest of 6 kids. I saw my siblings get in trouble, and every time I would make a mental note, okay, don't stab your brother with the fork. Noted. Oh, right. So I shouldn't try to swing from the ceiling fan. Got it. Or maybe, so stealing your neighbor's boat gets you shot at. I'll write that down. I wanted to learn from the mistakes of others, including my parents. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not one of those who overanalyzes my parents to find fault in them. But my parents were open and honest about their mistakes because they didn't want us as children to repeat them. My mother grew up in a preacher's home. She knew right, but she faked her Christianity. She rebelled. She married a young man who everyone had warned her about. She chose not to listen, and she ended up in an abusive relationship. Soon, she was a single mom with 3 kids living with her parents again. She's not proud of that, but she uses that testimony to teach us kids and to teach other people. My stepdad grew up in the world. He never went to church. His dad was a drunk, and he was quickly becoming one. He was a divorced single dad with 3 kids when he got saved. He didn't speak much of his former life, but I knew enough to know I didn't want to experience that. Now, I'm not complaining. God gave me an amazing home. I was 4 years old when my parents got married, and for them, it was a second chance at life to do things right, to lead a godly home, to learn from the mistakes that they had made before, and to make sure that us kids wouldn't make those same mistakes. For me, it was like seeing an entire timeline of my life. If I went the way of the world like my father, or if I faked my Christianity like my mother. And I saw the results of both. And as a young man, it was like God was revealing to me, you want to do one of those? Here's the end. You've heard the stories. You see the guilt. You see the result. Stay away from it. Do what's right. But when I look at the lives of some other people, maybe even some of my siblings, some of them are repeating the exact same mistakes my parents made. Why? Because as much as my parents tried to help them to avoid those mistakes, they didn't listen. The message tonight is not learning from the mistakes of others as much as it is helping others to avoid the mistakes that you have made. I'm not saying that you should be the Christian policeman in the church, because you shouldn't, but you should be willing to take a stand for what is right. Have you ever considered that maybe God allowed you to experience some things in life so that you could keep others from doing the same? In conclusion, I'll say this. Peter went from blurting out bad ideas to becoming the preacher at Pentecost. Why? Because he learned from his mistakes. He humbled himself. He accepted correction, and he kept moving forward. We learned in our Sunday school lesson this past Sunday morning that Jesus was the one who personally restored Peter back. But Peter had to be willing to be restored. You may feel like all you've done lately is give birth to potatoes, laid one fat egg after another, but if you will recognize it, accept responsibility, correct it, learn from it, and help others avoid it, you'll find that in helping others avoid it, that's how God uses you. The only people that God can't use are the ones who are too proud to admit that they need fixing. Let's pray. Lord, we're all sinners. Lord, you know